Good morning, friends. So we're changing, we're moving to a different sermon series. We've been in the Psalms really for the last 3 months. And last week, Laura Simmons talked to us about journey, and in particular, taking the journey in Spain. And we're going to move into looking at the biblical exile stories this fall. Primarily the Babylonian exile, although we may do some with the Assyrians. And the experience of that people and community of faith. And part of the reason we're doing this is it seems like there's some parallels between what they went through and maybe what we're going through right now. And we heard some of that in the prayer time, right? We heard some of this sense of disruption and things not making sense. And I found this picture this week that I thought really kind of maybe made sense of how it feels right now. Like, the track isn't working anymore. And I hope that this is true. I think no matter where you're at politically or theologically or what your opinion is about the year of the meeting or any of these things, I think all of us are feeling a little bit like things are kind of crazy right now. Like things aren't necessarily clicking the way that we're used to their clicking. We're feeling a little bit disrupted. There's a little bit of disruption going on for us. We're in this new space that we haven't worked out how to be in yet. And for many of us, it feels like we've been ripped from our emotional and spiritual homes. That maybe we need some new narratives to put words to what's happening. So we find parallels with the people of Israel and their experience of exile. And let me say this, there's some dangers of using exile in a metaphorical way. Because it requires care on our part. So go ahead and fasten up here. Fasten up your safety belts. Take out your dentures. We're going to go on maybe a bit of a rocky ride. There's these dangers of using the exile metaphorically, which are many. There's folks who are actually in exile right now. There's folks who have literally been ripped from their homes. And so we need to be careful that when we use this stuff to describe our emotional process, that we're not using it in that sense, that we recognize that God is doing good things in us, that we still have a lot of things that are still home, right? And we need to be careful of the people who are really experiencing these things and be mindful of that as we use this language. When we think about the Israelites' experience of suffering and pain caused by the Babylonian exile, we have to recognize that our stuff doesn't compare to that either. Nobody's come into our space and ripped down all of our sacred stuff and made us move someplace else. That hasn't happened. And we need to remember, as Leslie already mentioned from Jenny's sermon, that we read this stuff top down. We're often in safe places and other people's aren't. And we have to remember that there's a whole other narrative that goes with this type of experience. It's also too easy to make allegorical or direct equations from the sin of Israel equals X, therefore the sin of us equals X. And that registers really high on the nope meter. Nope. We also need to be really careful about equating the current U.S. to either ancient Israel or Judah when we much more resemble Babylon. And either way, it's not necessarily a good thing to be equated with these folks. Like, I think we forget this. Like, you read about Judah and Israel in these situations, and there are not good things being said about them either. They just don't happen to have the military and political power that Babylon does. It's complicated to make those jumps. And I think this sort of sums up how difficult it would be to make a direct equation between what is happening in the biblical terms and what's happening for us. The exile challenges a bunch of Judah and Israel's preconceptions of how God works. And we need to be aware of those same tendencies within ourselves. This is not a simple, easy, oh, it's, you know, X plus 2 equals 4, what's X? It's not always that simple to see. We need to be aware that this is complicated. And that God maybe will be challenging our tendencies and assumptions as we enter new spaces. Now that said, there may be some commonalities, like idolatry, the attempt to manipulate God. Those things might be happening still. That we seek comfort and control rather than faithfulness. We, like Israel, faced cultural change and cross-cultural encounter. We forget that, like, this was a real thing. Like, I read this book, and I was going to quote it to you, but I couldn't even read the sentences in this book out loud. They were too complicated for me, and I figured it wouldn't be helpful to you all. But what they were getting at is, like, there was propaganda. Babylon is putting propaganda into Judah and Israel and trying to, like, psychologically manipulate them, just like the world still does with war. And all kinds of new ideas and new ways of thinking about things are coming into Judah and Israel at this point because all these cultures are crossing and running into each other. And maybe that sort of seems familiar, that we have all kinds of new things coming into our thinking that we haven't had to think about before. In all of this, we're tempted to forget that God is God. So in the exile, the main problem is that the Israelites forget that God is God, and they start scheming and doing their own thing and trying to solve the problem without paying attention. Now, I have to admit that I think most of us don't often look at the exile when we read Scripture. Like, a lot of people have favorite pieces of Scripture. They have it up on their mirror at home, in their bathroom, or on the fridge, or painted on the wall. And most of the time, that's not Scripture about the exile. And when we look at the story of exile, like, if we talk about it at all, we talk about sort of the VeggieTales stories of it, and we might sing the bunny song. But even when we talk about it, that's a little weird. Like, when I thought about this VeggieTales, I forgot that they said the point of the moral of the story is a peer pressure, which, if you think about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't have anything to do with peer pressure at all. It's about empirical power and burning people to death. That's a little different. Or sometimes we relegate the history of Scripture, and particularly this stuff, as trivial. There's sort of a sense that, well, maybe I could win a game if I know this knowledge, but it doesn't really necessarily connect to my life. Or maybe more truthfully, we don't want to look at the exile because the exile is pretty hard stuff to look at. It reinforces the stereotype of an angry God. And maybe it raises concerns within ourselves. What if God was to step back from us and let us face the consequences of our action or in our breaking relationship? It makes us face into our complicity, that God holds community and society accountable, not just individuals. But those things are important to understand. That's part of the witness of Scripture. And it seems odd to even suggest that we would skip this stuff, right? So when you look at biblical history, almost half of the Old Testament, almost 900 years of the Old Testament, revolves around how Israel digresses eventually into exile. I mean, starting around 900 BC, this starts to happen. Why would we edit our Bibles that way? Some of you know this is Thomas Jefferson's Bible that he edited. If we skip all this, we have no context for the concept of a Messiah. This is where the concept of Messiah comes from. And we can't simply skip from David to Jesus and have any helpful understanding of the narrative of Scripture. Without understanding exile, we get a mistaken understanding of the narrative of Israel. Without exile, we misunderstand the nature of God. We misunderstand the nature of covenant. There are consequences for breaking covenant. What does covenant look like? What happens when we break it? We need to understand the message in the context of the prophets. And our tendency to separate the Old Testament from actual history and human experience is partially made right by knowing the historical context. So briefly, what was the exile? Because some of you are sitting here going, I don't really know what you're talking about. You could kind of sum it up here in 1 Chronicles 9:1. Which talks about the books of Chronicles. It says, this is the complete family tree for all Israel recorded in the royal annals of the kings of Israel and Judah at the time, and this is the kind of critical part, at the time they were exiled to Babylon because of their unbelieving and disobedient lives. If you want a very brief description, Israel and Judah are exiled to Babylon because of their disobedient and unbelieving lives. And we get there in biblical history, you know, we kind of know this part, right? Like, so it goes creation, patriarchs, Exodus, conquest of Canaan, judges, then they want a king, Saul, David, Solomon, right? Everybody generally knows that. If you're playing a game of Jeopardy, you would know that this is what's going on. Kings for 200. This was a king after man, this was a king after God's own heart. So after Solomon comes along, and we start to see in Solomon, of course, things are starting to fall apart a little bit at the seams. He might be wise, but he used that for wealth and women, and that didn't work out very well, particularly when these women started having kids, and who gets to be king after Solomon? And you guys have watched Game of Thrones, so you know how these things go. So briefly, Solomon's son Rehoboam becomes king, and there's another guy named Jeroboam who thinks what Rehoboam is up to is not cool. And so there's a rebellion, and Israel splits into two. And there's the Israel, the northern kingdom, and there's Judah, the southern kingdom. And these tribes are divided into two separate things, and they fight. It's not good. And once this happens, things just generally go poorly from there on out as far as Israel and Judah's faithfulness to God. Judah bats good enough to be in the major leagues. It's somewhere between 250 and 300. Israel's stuck in single A. They can't get on base to save their lives. There's not a single good king for the northern kingdom as far as faithfulness. So eventually, the northern kingdom is exiled in about 722 by the Assyrians. They come in and take over, and Israel's gone. Then a little bit later, about 120 years later, Judah gets run over by the Babylonians. They get deported and moved around, and they lose their independence. And, of course, we have to recognize that for these folks, the promise of the covenant, the thing that says to them, God loves me, is I'm in the promised land. This is the promise that was made to Abraham. This is the promise that's fulfilled when Moses goes back and releases the people from Egypt and their slavery. This is not like, oh, I had to move to Kansas because I was pulled out of Oregon, and that's terrible. Right? This is everything that I believe God is good about has just been ripped away from me. Some of you from Kansas are smirking at me. I see it. You'll remember that Babylon is ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. That's a sort of important name that we remember. If you want the VeggieTales version, that's Mr. Nezer. And they are stuck there. And that's kind of where we pick this up. So we need this historical context to get to what is really applicable to us, which is, what is the nature of God in our relationship, particularly in crisis? Where is God when we're unfaithful? What is God's ongoing response to us? How do we trust God when stuff doesn't go like we hope it might? Or worse, when it all falls apart? And we hear the anguish of God through the voice of the prophets. In Jeremiah 1, we hear this, and it's the coming of Babylon, right? They know Babylon is coming. And this picture, if you've studied biblical history at all, in Babylon, the court of the king, the whole entrance was lined with these lions. I mean, there's hundreds of these lions. And this is the symbolism. I mean, this is how Babylon thinks about themselves. This is, they're ferocious, right? This is who's coming. And this is what Jeremiah, this is from Jeremiah 1. God's message came again. So what do you see now? And I said, I see a boiling pot tipped down towards us. And then God told me, disaster will pour out of the north on everyone living in this land. Watch for this. I'm calling all the kings out of the north. God's decree. They'll come and set up headquarters facing Jerusalem's gates, facing all the city walls, facing all the villages of Judah. I'll pronounce my judgment on the people of Judah for walking out on me. What a terrible thing to do. And courting other gods with their offerings, worshiping as gods sticks they've carved and stones they've painted. And it continues, Jeremiah 2, 8 through 11. This is God speaking. The priests never thought to ask, where's God? The religion experts knew nothing of me. The rulers defied me. The prophets preached God Baal and chased empty God dreams and silly God schemes. And because of all this, I'm bringing charges against you. God's decree. I'm charging you and your children and your grandchildren. Look around. Have you ever seen anything quite like this? And he continues in Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Stand in shock, heavens, at what you see. Throw up your hands in disbelief. This can't be. God's decree. My people have committed a compound sin. They've walked out on me, the fountain of fresh flowing waters, and then dug cisterns, cisterns that leak, cisterns that are no better than sieves. And as you read this, you get this picture that God is like amazed. God is dumbfounded, like perplexed. How could you possibly choose this instead of my love for you, instead of my promise for you, instead of what I intend for you? How can you be walking away from such a good thing? How can you choose pain and dysfunction over me? As I think when you think about exile, there's an importance to remembering the centrality of the character of God, that God's intention is to love and care for us. So many of the prophets use this kind of picture of, I've nurtured and loved and cared for you, and then you've destroyed it. You've let it go. You've wrecked it. God's intention is restored and whole relationship, not brokenness and estrangement. And it breaks God's heart when we choose to not be in relationship and when we choose other gods. And with this all said, it raises some questions for us. Bearing in mind the caution that we gave earlier about using metaphors, and it's not necessarily direct, or our experience isn't necessarily Judah or Israel's experience. But when we think about our current experience, where has our lack of faithfulness been part of how we've come to this place? What does faithfulness look like in the middle of this? And what can we do to repent? That's not a term we use real often, maybe because it got abused and used in ways that weren't helpful. But if we think about repent as, how can we act in ways that restore our relationship with God, restore our relationship with others? And how are we called to have a prophetic voice in our community? What does it mean to be the people who are hearing what God is saying and saying back, look, 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 remember? I wonder if these words from Jeremiah, particularly 2:13, my people have committed a compound sin. They've walked out on me, the fountain of fresh flowing waters, and then dug cisterns. I wonder if we might sit with that. Not in the sense that I'm trying to make anybody feel guilty this morning. Not sure that's a particularly helpful thing. But maybe more in the sense to say, God, how is it that we need to listen? We've spoken and recognized our own brokenness right now. We hear that. We hear that in our conversations. We heard that in our prayer this morning. We've heard that. We see that everywhere right now. Right? We see this fruit. So this morning I'm going to encourage us, rather than to share, as we often do, to just listen, to just be still. We'll put this verse up. It's up right now. We'll just take some time to listen, and maybe it's helpful for you to jot some things down. This is the beginning of our conversation around exile. That through the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to look at different aspects of this and things that Judah picked up, and that ways that that community and that shift affected the community of faith, some good, some bad. And it seems like we can use this as sort of a jumping off place for our own conversations and our own trying to listen to what Christ might be doing. This morning, I just encourage us to listen well and be still together and allow this scripture to speak in us. Let's take some time to listen.